Good morning. Please turn to Hebrews chapter 4. We will read selected verses because we simply skimming over the letter statements by way of concluding today. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1, 11, 14, and 16. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1, 11, 14, and 16, simply as the beginning verses. We will read more, in total 14 verses this morning as we conclude our series in the letter statements in the Epistle to the Hebrews. In doing so this morning, answering a question, will you heed the latest cause of Hebrews? Will you respond positively to the let us cause of Hebrews as we have surveyed them? Verse 1, and I am using the ESV, and the rendering is slightly different. The 14 I have are from the NIV, and we'll pick up with the NIV. Actually, we should just now, so that there is consistency. Just forgive me briefly. Let me turn to the NIV, Hebrews, and chapter 4. Verse 1, therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. Let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. Verse 11 of chapter 4. Verse 11 of chapter 4. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will perish by following their example of obedience. Verse 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. Verse 16 of Hebrews chapter 4. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Second, the song we sang by way of handover began in a similar manner. Let us, with a gladsome mind, praise the Lord, for he is kind. Let us sound his name abroad, for of gods he is the God. Let us then with a gladsome mind praise the Lord, for he is kind. And in between is what the author to the Hebrews is doing. The author of the hymn also does is provide reasons why we must do this. Will you heed? Will you pay attention? Will you act on the let us cause of Hebrews as explored in this series? We come today to the concluding observations of the let us statements in Hebrews. We come today to the concluding observations of the let us statements in Hebrews. And in doing so, five observations and obviously a conclusion. Five observation and a conclusion. And the chief question, please, as we consider each one of these observations regarding the letter statements, please ask yourself whether you're actually heeding these calls. Now, the letter statements are not meant to be theoretically responded to. They are meant to be practically responded to. They are action statements as I'll be underlining. My question is, are you responding to them as required? Are you responding to them as required? Now, as you read the letter statements, if you are using the NIV, there are 14 of them. There are 14 of them, and we've discussed 12 of those, two of them included in the others. So we didn't discuss all 14, but 12 with the other two incorporated in the ones that immediately followed or the one that immediately came after. The question again, beloved, are you heeding the let us cause of Hebrews as explored? The first of the observations, as you read these statements, is that the letter statements in the epistle to the Hebrews are exhortations. They are exhortations. The letter statements, like the whole letter to the Hebrews, are statements of exhortation or encouragements or statements that are sparing us to something or reinforcing or statements of comfort. Whichever words you pick from all those synonyms means one and the same, of course, with different emphasis. The letter statements, like the whole letter to the Hebrews, are statements of exhortation. That is, they are statements of encouragement. That means they are statements that are sparing us to do something. In other words, they are statements of reinforcement. When we want to draw back, they are given to us to reinforce that which they are communicating to us. But they are statements of comfort. This was necessary because the recipients were predominantly Jews, were under pressure to give up their Christian distinctives, and they were being persecuted for being Christians. Notice as you read the whole book, that one of the things that comes out in this book is basically this statement: the formal ritualistic Jewish way of doing things has generally passed. There is, and carefully put, a new form of worshiping God, and a form predicted way back, that there is a prediction that these will pass when the real things have come. The language of Hebrews is this, that these were shadows. The animals, the birds, the grain, the wine, and all forms of Jewish worship practices were shadows of the reality. And the reality has come. That reality is Christ. Because they were Jews, the temptation to go back to this was a real one. Just like in African culture, dancing comes naturally. For a long time, I've looked at Bazungus, men like Harold and our friends here. They seem to have difficulties with just falling in the rhythm. Now, when you do the drums, look at them. If we were going to do this, we'll not do the experiment. If we are going to do the drums, and look at our friends, for some reason they struggle. For us, we just fall in. Now, to be told that watch the way you dance is a difficult issue. Because all we need to do is ask Milapu and Bamlenga, begin the guitars. We all begin to, let's move. That's us. And so the injunction to be told, don't do that unnecessarily, the temptation to easily do it. That's what the Jews are going through. That as far as they are concerned, it feels empty. It feels void to be told, don't bring the animals. Don't bring the grain. You know, you need to go this. You read the book of Acts. That was the fight. That even among the apostles and teachers, the debate was, we can't let the Mosaic teachings, all of them, go. Surely you can't be saved only by believing and repenting, trusting Christ. That's not enough. That's what they are wrestling with. So those that are going to say, let's follow this instruction, they will be persecuted, even from fellow Jews, but even from Gentiles. And in this context, they are exhorted not to budge, not to bow, not to give in to pressure. So this was necessary because the recipients were predominantly Jewish, under pressure to give up their Christian distinctives, either from the synagogue or from Gentile persecution of Christianity. Therefore, they needed encouragement. They needed something to spur them on. They needed the truth they knew reinforced. They needed to be comforted. So there are exhortations. The author refers to his whole letter in that language, that as you read Hebrews 13, the whole letter is referred to as an exhortation. Chapter 13, verse 22, we read, brothers and sisters, I urge you to bear with my word of exhortation, for in fact I've written to you quite briefly. He's referring to the whole epistle. He also, by way of encouraging, says to them, have you forgotten the word of exhortation from your Savior? The word translated exhortation simply means encouragement. It is translated comfort in Romans 15, verse 4, and consolation in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 5 to 7, and chapter 7 and 7. All I'm stating here is that the let us statements in the epistle to the Hebrews are exhortations. They are words of encouragement. They are words designed to reinforce what we believe. They are words designed to comfort us. They are words designed to spur us on our Christian journey. Listen to the tone of encouragement, exhortation, or reinforcement in some of these letter statements in Hebrews. We already met these, and I'll go over them and some of them again. Chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. Let us be careful. This is what we must do. The journey is tough. It's difficult, but also we may have a tendency to be careless. Just do what we want. Here is the word of exhortation. Here is the word of encouragement. Here is the word of reinforcement, word of spurring you on. Be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of what this requires. Verse 11, let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will fall by following their examples of disobedience. The propensity to behave like they did is very high. Let us be careful. Here is the word of encouragement. Don't give up. Exert yourselves. Let us therefore make, not some effort, every single bit of strength, do exert yourselves. Verse 14 of chapter 4. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. We have the danger of holding on to it loosely. The danger is to compromise. The danger is to slacken. The word of exhortation, hold firmly. The picture is if you're holding something, the only reason it may be taken out of your hands is if your fingers are broken. Hold firmly. Don't move. Verse 16 of chapter 4, let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Chapter 10, verse 23, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. But what do we do? Hold on unswervingly. Don't move this or that. In the language of God to Joshua, do not move to the right or the left. Remain middle. Don't get off the path. If you're driving, keep your lane. Don't be all over the road. Chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. 13:13, let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore. Jesus did experience and bore shameful things as far as the world is concerned. Underwent terrible torture, underwent ridicule, insults. And the invitation in that text, that the danger that you may have is to want to live a life that will not be accused of anything bad, that you don't want to be seen as terribly, you know, hopeless. This is unwise. This is foolish. But he says, well, here's what we must do. Did you go outside the camp? All what that means, and want to be true disciples, we do want to identify with him. So let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore. The tendency, the human mind wants to say, not this disgrace. The author to the Hebrews says there is this disgrace you must bear like he did. They are words of exhortation. Exhortations as implied in chapter 12, verse 5 and 13, 22, and illustrated in the later sayings are powerful, compelling appeals. So he is appealing to us to do what he's asking us to do. If you're reading the NIV, there are 14. The question is, if these are appealing statements of action, are you heeding them? Exhortations, encouragements, reinforcements carry the sense of instilling or infusing confidence in the recipients. That's why they are given. They are given to a people who are about to give up or who have been on this journey, and they may be consistent, but because of the length of the journey, they need refueling. They need somebody to say, don't stop, keep going. What tends to happen in life, if you tend to be the only one doing something, you reach a point you think, am I doing the right thing? And these later statements are saying, even if you remain alone, don't give up. Keep running. These are meant to infuse some energy, motivation, and commitment to the Christian journey. The whole book of Hebrews summarized to Christ, our high priest. All these are exhortations to remain faithful to our Savior. Are you heeding these later statements? They are statements that are exhortations. Secondly, the later statements in the Epistle to the Hebrews are entreaties or appeals to corporate action. They are statements of exhortation, but they are all statements appealing to the corporate body to act. Their action statements. When you read all of the 14, the key words in all of the 14 are doing words. They are verbs. Let us do this. Listen to the words again. In verse 1 of chapter 4, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, what is the doing word? Let us be careful. Let us be careful. Verse 11, the doing word. Let us therefore make every effort. That's what we are to do. Verse 14, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold. And that verb is qualified. How do we hold? Firmly. What is it that we hold to firmly? The faith we profess. All of them have doing words. When I look at the work my daughter does in grade 5, one of the things I realize, some of the things they're doing in grade 5, some of us did them in grade 7. And I'm thinking, this can't be grade 5. And you go to the syllabus, it tells me grade 5. What are verbs? If you ask me that question in grade 5, I'll look in your face and say, is that a giraffe or a leopard? That's the assignments they get. So identify the verbs, the nouns. Well, if you are a preacher, that's what you look for in these statements. What are the verbs? So if you've forgotten your grade 7, those years, I know those of you that did forms, probably form 2 work. What are the verbs? Identify them. It is the verbs that will come with adverbs or adjectives. They'll all qualify these verbs. The nouns will be attached to these. Chapter 12, verse 2. Let us fix. That's the verb. What is it that we're fixing? Our eyes. On whom are we fixing our eyes? On Christ. But what must we do? Fix. Focus. Bless. Get them established on this individual. So the letter's statements are statements that are calling us as a corporate body to act. And assuming it's the Apostle Paul and there are other proposals, he is actually saying, including myself. I'm not just saying you do this. I am saying we all must do this. Beloved, let me put it this way. To exhort anyone from the book of Hebrews and you don't do it is hypocrisy. Or as a matter of fact, from all the scriptures. From all the scriptures. It's interesting that almost all of us, may God have mercy upon us, that there is counsel we've given to people. There is advice we've given to them. There are portions of God's word we've read out to them. But when we get in the same situation, we forget the verses and the counsel. No, it's very easy if it's on your friend. No, I didn't know this is how painful. You go on to the nganga and consult. But when somebody else was sick, you talk to them, just believe in the Savior. Our Lord heals. And your theology is rich. How you should listen to these theologies. He heals all our diseases. We even get into Hebrew. He's Adonai, El Shaddai, Elohim. All the words. When you go through them, you forget who he is. Now, this book says, what you say to others, do with them. Let us do this. Not you do this, but all of us together. You're talking about bearing shame? Let us all do it. You're talking about remaining firm? Let us all remain firm. You're talking about pursuing holiness? Let us all pursue holiness. And those of us in leadership, that the members have a right to say. You stand up there to preach, but you're not living what you're preaching. They have a right. And it's a biblical right. Because the apostle Paul would not exempt himself from that scrutiny. So thou shalt not touch the man of God is in a qualified sense. It does not mean if the man of God is going astray, therefore he shall not be touched. But you also must understand what the touching actually means in that context. The letter statements in the Epistle to the Hebrews are entreaties. They are appeals to corporate action. You know, if, for instance, you're living in the U.S. and you go to John MacArthur's church, and the governor of the state has said, you will not meet because of A, B, C, D, and in your judgment as John MacArthur, you think that's an infringement on what they refer to as commandments of human rights, freedom to religion and expression. And if you belong to this church, you convince that's the infringement. If you act alone, it will have no effect. The governor will simply pick you out of the congregation, throw you in prison, close the door, forget. If you act as a whole church, you will be more forceful. You will probably be heard more. In that context, you must say, let us do this. Unfortunately, friends, that's part of our biggest weakness as a church in this country. We are rarely united in a cause. Even in corruption. If we, as Ndola Baptist Church, said, no, this government is corrupt, I can assure you there will be a church that will say, no, you are just UPND. Even when you see it, no, we need the letter's conduct. If we're going to be the light in this city, all of us as a church must stand up and do what the scriptures command us, not just a few individuals. The letter statements are a call to corporate action. When we say reaching out to the lost, we all go. When we say let's attend ladies' meetings, we all go, not seven. I've not been to a ladies' meeting, but I'm not a prophet to know that probably has happened. If we say youth meetings, it's let us. It's not a few, it's all. When we say elders retreat, let us. When we say church trustees sign, we all agree. Not dropping like certain things are. I didn't touch it, Nathan. As you read all these statements, they all have the doing action or words. These statements call for the recommended, prescribed, and described actions. They are calling us to act. I ask again, are we heeding? Are we heeding the letter's cause? One of the cause in these letter statements is let us not behave as some are in the habit of doing, not meeting together. Notice, when you read that statement, for a long time I was reading it in the context of the Lord's Day, but it actually says meetings. Let us not stop meeting together. That includes the Lord's Days, but not exclusively the Lord's Day. The assumption and the implication of the statement, let us not stop meeting as agreed. As agreed. Thirdly, The later statements in the Epistle to the Hebrews are consequential, resultant statements, or follow-on statements. The later statements in the Epistle to the Hebrews are consequential, or resultant, or follow-on statements. What I mean is this, that they are all of them, either preceded or after some statement followed by either therefore or then. In other words, all the later statements come after something has been said as a basis. Let's go there and see what I am talking about. Let's pick up just randomly chapter 4, verse 14. Chapter 4, verse 14. The letter shall come after a certain basis. We read, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, because this is true, here is what we do. Let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. If you ask the question, why must we do this? The answer would be, because we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens. Therefore, since we have, because this statement of doctrine, if I may call it that way, this statement of truth is true, there is a corresponding action that is required. Chapter 4, verse 16 is also in the context of Christ. Because we have a great high priest, let us then approach the throne of grace. If we did not have Christ, and if Christ had not opened the way, if Christ was not seated on the right hand of God, if Christ was not our high priest, if Christ's atonement was not accepted, if Christ's sacrifice was found wanting, we would not have the boldness to come. He makes the latter statement as a result of the truth, or the truth of Christ. Because the teaching has been going on, we read in chapter 6, verse 1, let us leave the elementary things. We have been Christians for a long time. We have heard these truths for a long time. We're not making progress. But because this is true, surely we must make progress. And here, therefore, is my injunction. Let's leave these. We have established the foundation. We have established the elementary, and the elementary not in the sense of insignificance, elementary in terms of foundations. So we read in chapters, therefore let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity. Why are we going on? Because something already is true. Because we have Christ, because we have witnesses, let us run our race. We do have others who've run, but because we have Christ, we can therefore fix our eyes on Him, the author and perfecter of our faith. But because Jesus did go outside the camp, let us then go to Him outside the camp, bearing the disgrace He bore. He did this. And our action is dependent on this. So the letter's statements, if we are to simplify it, simply this. There is doctrine, there is practice. Because this teaching is true, well, this is the practice, this is the action, this is the step. Because there is sound knowledge, here is how you live. Very rarely you get encouragements like this as a preacher. You hear from some members, that every recently, maybe the last two Lord's days, every time I've gone to church, I've been on the test to live out what I heard. In other words, there are opportunities, or there are times, sometimes the opportunities may not be nice, but my theology, my theory, my doctrine, my biblical knowledge is tested regarding my actions. That's what these statements are. They are basically saying to us, here is truth. Let's see if your behavior corresponds. Just in case you are dilly-dallying, please let us because of this. And that establishes a biblical principle. Particularly as you read the Apostle Paul, and that's one of the arguments why people think Hebrews is written by the Apostle Paul, because this is his style. Read Romans, read Colossians, read Ephesians, Philippians. This is what he does. He begins with the doctrine and then tells you how to behave. So if you read Romans chapter 1 to 11, doctrine primarily, that's not exclusive. Chapter 12 down, therefore. Ephesians halfway, doctrine. The remainder, behave this way. Colossians, halfway, doctrine. The remainder, behave this way. Philippians, because Christ this, let's behave this way. Hebrews, same way. To say you are a Christian who only majors in doctrine is half the truth. And to say you are a Christian who doesn't care about doctrine, for us is just living, you know, just loving one another, that's half true. Christianity is both. Please let me say this again. Don't ever be moved to believe you do not need to be a theologian. All of us must be theologians. But all of us, now, when you discuss theology, there is theology proper, and there is what is called practical theology. We must be both. Must major on doctrine. So when you study the attributes of God, theology proper. Well, how those attributes apply to you, practical theology. How you live. Christianity demands we are both. It's a little shameful sometimes as Christians. You'll have been a Christian 5 years, 10 years, and if we did this test, some of us would fail. If I asked, what do we actually believe as in Dollar Baptist Church? On Christ. On the death penalty. On abortion. What do we believe? Even though it's there, we've not bothered to read it and apply it. What do we believe about the Bible? Is it sufficient? It's one thing to say the Bible is sufficient and to actually live it out. And there are certain things we do that actually tells us we do not believe in the sufficiency. So statements like, okay, you know, Bible, try funda, but the moment you make that statement, you have disbelieved the sufficiency of the scriptures. You're counseling. Do you believe you can counsel somebody sufficiently from the Bible, or you need something else? Your evangelism. Can you simply do what's in the Bible, or do you need to add something else? We must be proper theologians as well as practical theologians. The later statements in the Epistle to the Hebrews are consequential, resultant of follow-on corporate statements. All of them have the word before or then. They are anchored on a doctrinal foundation, and they are practical outcome of the doctrine. They all appeal to orthopraxy statements based on orthodoxy. The statements are called to practice, but a practice that is scripture anchored. Fourthly, the letter statements in Hebrews are pastoral in nature. They come from a heart of somebody who cares. They come from a heart from somebody who says, I have been there and I'm with you. They do not come from some just academician who simply tells you and they leave you to live it out. They come from a pastoral heart. They come from somebody like Jesus Christ who is able to say, I have been there and I understand. I sympathize with you. So when I make these statements, I don't exclude myself. I am part of this team. Let's do this together. Are we suffering? Let's suffer together. Are we crying? Let's cry together. Are we celebrating? I am right there. Are you feeling depressed? I am willing to identify. Is the family going through a tough time? I understand. Not perfectly, but I hear you. So you have this repeated, let us. Let us. But it's in the context of the high priest. It's in the context of a journey that is to be done together. They are given with genuine care and concern. They are given with a deep earnestness. They are given with the recipient's genuine good in view. The letters, lastly, number five, the letter statements, like the entire book of Hebrews, is Christ-centered. The letter statements, like the entire book of Hebrews, are Christ-centered. Therefore, since we have a great high priest, Christ, let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace because of Christ. Therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. Let us then go to him, Christ, outside the camp, through Jesus. All of them are Christ-centered. Christianity without Christ is a contradiction of terms, a terrible misunderstanding of who you are. Please read these statements and again answer the question, are you heeding them? Are you heeding these statements? It's not enough to simply know them. We must do them. And therefore, our response must be, we will stand up for Christ. Irrespective of what will come, we will stand up. And the hymn writer invites us to the same. Stand up. Stand up for Christ, you soldiers of the cross. Don't let his banner to be distinguished or extinguished. Please do stand and act. Amen.